Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 3 and stand with me as I read the text to you. The text for this morning is verses 27 through 31, but for context, I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 31. So Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith and Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the uncircumcised by faith, and the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask for your help. As always, as we are entering into your word, we want to hear your voice, not made up imaginations from myself or anyone else. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us to hear your voice. May we revel in glory in your gospel message and its implications. May your spirit and your truth make these things so in our hearts. Continue your good work in us, Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in his famous work, Mere Christianity, spends his opening chapter talking about this curious thing of what in older generations was called the law of nature. The law of nature, just this sense that everybody on the planet has this sense that there's a right and a wrong. He notes how that you notice this especially when we quarrel. You know, animals might fight over a piece of meat, but they don't try to contend with each other that they're the right one to have it. They don't make the moral case that I saw it first, and so it should be mine, right? Animals don't do that. They still fight, but they don't quarrel in that sense. But human beings do. In fact, as we think about that just for a moment, it doesn't take long for us to realize that we all desperately defend our own inherent goodness. We might recognize in principle, and certainly as professing Christians we do, we recognize that we are sinners, but dare we actually point out a sin to one another? And we have all these reasons why in this case that's not a sin, or in this case it's okay that I sin, and so on. Why? Because we are, in our flesh, we feel compelled to make our case for our own rightness. We, in short, want to justify ourselves. That word means to acquit, means to be declared by the judge not guilty. And we want desperately to not be guilty. to really, in our own person, not be guilty. And that's true, really, for everybody on the planet. As Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. But everybody gets up in the morning and they think, they generally don't think, I think I'm going to do exactly what I think is wrong. Right? I mean, you don't plan your day out that way. And really, almost nobody does. I mean, there's a rare psychopath out there that might not understand this law of nature. But by and large, we get it. If you're the crotchety old man that's been selfish his whole life, he'll be spouting out, but at least I'm not a hypocrite. Right? Well, what's that? It's making some justification for being the way he is. So whether you're defying God, you're generally saying, you know what? If there is such a God, I don't like him. I don't want that kind of God. And what are you doing? You're justifying your own position. Right? I don't want to serve a God like that. In other words, I know better because I'm defending my rightness, my own personal goodness, according to me. And brothers and sisters, apart from the gospel of grace, apart from a work of God, we can't stop doing it. But glory be to God, there is such a powerful work of God who frees us from that core of our sinfulness. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. To review from last week, we are not guilty before God, and God is not guilty in reckoning us so. We're not guilty before God, and he's not guilty for making such a judgment. And both need to be said and were said in the previous text. And Martin Luther really, again, to reiterate his famous quote, says, the church stands or falls on this point, how we are reckoned righteous before God. This is the key point. He's going to spend another couple chapters strengthening this case on faith alone. In chapter 4, he goes to Abraham, and he's further explaining and defending this doctrine. And in verse 5, he really puts his finger on it about as sharply as you can put your finger on it. Romans 4, verse 5, look at it with me. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, remember that word means a verdict, that's an acquittal, that's a not guilty verdict. Justify the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. So the righteous judge is saying not guilty to the ungodly. That's why the second point of last week's sermon. How is that right for God to do that? How on earth can God, a righteous judge, say not guilty to guilty people? And have it really be so, as we said last week? And the answer, of course, depending which side of the coin you're talking on, is through faith in Jesus Christ, we are not guilty. Or put it from God's vantage point, through Christ's redemption, God is not guilty. Because God put Jesus forward to pay what was owed, we're really not guilty anymore. Debt paid. Perfect righteousness achieved, just not by us, by Jesus Christ. This is the glorious heart of the gospel, the good news, that we are now are reckoned righteousness through faith in that Jesus Christ who was put forward by the living God to satisfy his own justice. And it satisfied his justice perfectly, completely. So that God is both just, he's righteous, and justifier, as he says in verse 26 of Romans 3. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, justification isn't the sum total of the good news. It's just the fountainhead. It's just the center of it. And if you get this wrong, then like dominoes falling, then you get everything else wrong. And this is the doctrine that gets attacked. This is the doctrine that gets watered down. This is the part that gets misunderstood. This is the doctrine that gets replaced by other things. Things that leave us in the driver's seat, leave us doing the righteousness or doing the faith or doing something to achieve something for ourselves. But the clear doctrine stated here is that it's as a gift by God's gracious favor through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I'm so thankful to be among a body of people that believe that. But this gospel truth isn't just believed once. It's a doctrine that keeps on giving. It's a doctrine that keeps on refining us, keeps on keeping us in that disposition of repentance. It's not just to get us in. It's the engine by which everything else is driven. God's faith alone, his justification strategy, has ongoing implications furthermore. His justification strategy, and this will get cut to the heart of these next few verses that we're going to look at in more detail this morning, they reveal and exclude human boasting. They reveal human boasting and they exclude human boasting. This is God's plan. He's made it clear here through the Apostle Paul, and he is landing on it with both feet and now expanding on some of the implications. Implication number one, human boasting is excluded. Implication number two, it is this very gospel message that reveals, exposes human boasting. That's where we're going. Now, there's really three little chunks of these few verses, verses 27 through 31, and I'm going to take the center one first. I'm going to take verses 29 through 30. In the center, we have a bit of defending this doctrine with a little bit of truth. A truth that his Jewish Christians or his Jewish kinsmen that are unbelievers would know about. That God is one. That's his reason. Anytime you give a reason, you're making an argument. These verses prior that we looked at last week are an assertion. This is the doctrine. This is the way one is reckoned righteous before the living and holy God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the assertion. And it's true for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. That's been the grid he's been working through these first three chapters of the book of Romans. It's not just the obviously unrighteous Gentiles out there. It's you Jews that have the law that think you're already obeying it. You need to be saved through faith. Why? Because you don't really keep it. You don't. And it's dangerous to think you do. So, a little more background to this debate about including the Jews is given to us by Douglas Moo. He's a commentator I've been using. He writes, "In Judaism, God was the God of the Gentiles only by virtue of his creative work, while only the Jews enjoy a meaningful relationship with God. This is expressed in a later Jewish text, quote, 'I am God over all that came into the world, but I have joined my name only with you, Israel. I am not called the God of the idolaters, but the God of Israel.'" So you see how the Apostle Paul really needed to make this point that Gentiles were being included. And Jews and Gentiles alike had to be included in the exact same way. And this is the case he's making in verses 29 through 30. Let's read it. Verse 29, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also?" Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. That's the reason. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So Paul is drawing out the proper implication of God's oneness. You recognize that God has created over all the earth, and so in some sense he's God over all, but you've made your relationship with him too exclusive. Yes, he did choose you out, but he chose you out to redeem the whole world, to redeem the nations. And so Paul is making that point here in the center of our passage. This is God's plan, and God's plan is stated plainly there. He'll justify the circumcised by faith. He'll justify the uncircumcised by faith. This is a restatement of his thesis above. Or his declaration above. It's not even a thesis. It's not a question. It's a statement. his statement above that this is the only way you are righteous before God. Why such redundancy? Because his kinsmen were very prone to missing it. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, every human being is prone to missing this point. Every other religion in the world is about how do I make myself right? How do I improve myself? How do I get right before a god or a goddess? Or how do I please myself? Or how do I get the good life according to me, right? But they have this in common. We're the actor. We're the hero. We're the one that has to do it. God's message is, no, you're not. I rescue you. We're not David in the story of David and Goliath. Jesus is. God's gospel is defended here. And as he goes into chapter 4, he's going to give more reasons. He's going to talk about Abraham. He's going to talk about David. He's going to talk about it from every which way. He's going to flesh out his reasons for believing this truth. And many of those reasons are rooted right in the Old Testament scriptures, which is sound practice. You want to demonstrate something being from God, you start with God's word. That'd be a nice whole nother sermon. We got to reiterate that point again and again. And Paul will do that. But he'll also be talking about various implications or applications or some. What does this mean then? And the rest of today's message is going to focus on those two implications, really implications that are intertwined with one another. So my second point is the first of those two implications. Faith alone excludes boasting. It's not really hard to see. Right there in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? Like if you were doing something, then you'd be earning it. You wouldn't be getting it as a gift. Of course, it's not by a law of works. No, he says, by the law of faith. And of course, he's using now that phrase, law of faith, even that word law, slightly differently here, isn't he? He's using it in the sense of a principle. This is a principle that one is received as not guilty before the holy judge through faith in Jesus Christ. Anytime you throw out that things like you have to live by faith in the scriptures or talking among Christians, you're generally saying faith in Jesus Christ. You're just doing it in shorthand. Don't let the slogan confuse you. Faith is not something we're doing. Faith is shorthand for faith in an object, and that object is Jesus Christ. And so too here, the law of faith. The law of faith then is shorthand for law of faith in Jesus Christ, through whom God then grants us as a gift, as he stated above in this passage, a righteous status before God that's real, that we're really not guilty. Now, he says in verse 28, he says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I've been redundant. The passage is redundant, and it is for our edification. But the logic here is pretty straightforward. If it's a gift, you didn't earn it. So works are excluded. Boasting, therefore, is excluded. There's nothing you can say, well, I did that. That was me. Well, at least I did my part. No, boasts are excluded. But when we look at it with the final verse and our final point, which we're going to land on, the Apostle Paul, with great insight, puts his finger right on where our boasting sneaks in. Our third point combines with our second point. Faith alone reveals boasting. In so doing, God's gospel will cut out the heart of our sinful human boasting. So it's one thing to know that we have nothing to boast about. It's another thing entirely to stop boasting. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that empowers us to stop boasting. It not only puts its finger right on it and shows you what it is, but then as we see that, the Holy Spirit and the truth of God powerfully worked to mortify that sin, to eradicate it out of your soul. So let's think about this carefully. The Apostle Paul, as we know from many places, is often accused of teaching the Jewish people to despise the law. It's not true, but he's accused of that. Well, you get it. He's just said here, he's not wobbling here at all, in no uncertain terms, that you don't become righteous by keeping the law. You don't become righteous by, he says it again, by keeping the law, you don't become righteous. You don't. And so his kinsmen are starting to think, Paul is slandering the law. Paul thinks the law is unrighteous. Paul is teaching people to think little of God's law. It's not true. And brothers and sisters, we ought not think little of God's law. Law keeping is not the problem. We are not commending here that we go out and be as lawless as possible this week. Law keeping is a good thing as far as that goes. Boasting is the sin. Boasting is the sin. Who really cares about upholding the law? Look at verse 31 with me, Paul's final line in this passage. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? That's the question. The word overthrow is the idea of despising, the idea of thinking it little or irrelevant. Are we saying the law is irrelevant? Do we do that, we Christians, the Apostle Paul asks? Because he's being accused of doing that again and again. Do we do that? He says, by no means. On the contrary, we Christians, we who are justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we uphold the law. We validate it. That's the sense of that word, of uphold. We make it, we demonstrate it as true. We demonstrate the truth, the true power and glory of the law. Now, how is that so? Because in Jesus Christ, the law is perfectly kept. The law is perfectly kept. So let's put it to you this way. If our greatest concern was God be satisfied with a perfect law keeping, we would have no problem handing him Jesus' righteousness and saying, there it is. Why do we struggle with it then? Because we still want to be righteous in our own person. We want to put forward our own righteousness. We want to be the ones that have done it. We want to think of ourselves as the good guy, as the righteous one. And so compelled are we in our flesh. Apart from God's grace, we can't stop doing it. So that the Pharisees, who worked probably much harder than any of us to keep the law, when they were told that wasn't enough, that wasn't good enough, and that you had to receive an alien righteousness, they were mad enough to put Jesus to death on a cross. And think of it, brothers and sisters, when we quarrel and we put an actual sin on the table, say, brother, I really think this was a sin on your part. Oh, wait a minute. We're horrified, aren't we? Somebody actually claims that this particular thing that we've done or said or thought is actually sinful. We think that's about the most unkind thing and rude thing you could do to a person. How could you possibly say that to me? Why are we so horrified? I've had that reaction plenty of times where sometimes I've dawned on me that I actually have done the wrong thing and I feel sick to my stomach. I'm that bad. My sin's that ugly. And I want a wretch. We are so committed, so enslaved to our own righteousness that only the power of the gospel can break us free. But glory be to God, the power of the gospel can break us free. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness are free. Free. See, this is not just for unbelievers. This is for all of us. When Paul talks about in Titus 3, this is not just the entry level. This is the life level. Paul talks about this idea in Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's not just for unbelievers, brothers and sisters, although it is gloriously for unbelievers. This is the if you're talking about the personal gospel message, there's the grand sort of macro looking at the good news, where we're headed, what God is doing. He's going to renew the whole earth. There's going to be a new heavens, new earth, new bodies, a sinless eternity, exploration without end, without lack of energy, without lack of resources, with cooperation, without any malice in it. That's kind of the good news macro. But how does it apply to you and you and me and our neighbor down the street? This is it, brothers and sisters. Jesus was put forward by God, not by us, by God. At every point, it's God, 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 by God, as a propitiation, as a sacrifice that satisfies his perfect justice, so that he is both just and declaring us not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how any particular individual gets the benefit of this glorious gift in Jesus Christ. It's surely for unbelievers, but for believers, think about it as well. The gospel, this good news message, the one that we've just articulated here this morning, is the engine for spiritual growth. You can know the right way, but you can only do the right way through faith in Jesus Christ. You know where the tracks lie, but you can't actually go anywhere on them. You can't get any traction on them without the engine. The engine is the gospel. So as we put our finger on that self-justifying tendency in our flesh, and we see it again. Yeah, I did quarrel because I didn't like to be told that I was a sinner. I didn't even look to see whether it was true. I just started making this long list of why it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. Or at least in this instance, there's mitigating factors. We don't have to do any of that. When we have our sin put on the table, it's like, oh, thank you. I can bring that to the cross. It's old news, though, that I'm a sinner. But I'm a recovering sinner by Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. I'm a recovering sinner through faith in Jesus Christ. Because I don't have to be afraid of that sin that you spotted. That I can bring it right in confession to the cross. Lay it before him. Nail it to the cross. Be done with it. Pray for his power to turn and change. And receive such power. And learn and grow. And all of that power to change, though, is just further good news. Because I'm not counting on any of that action of mine to save me or to justify me before God. None of it. What freedom. What freedom. I got an illustration of this feeling of freedom, but it really pales in comparison. I moved out to California for about a year or so. And I came from a group of friends and that knew me well, that thought well of me, that thought I was a good guy. You know, when you're with friends, there's a safety there because they've bumped into a lot of your foibles. They've bumped into a lot of your your bad points, and they still love you, and they're still with you, and they still think well of you. And so your self-justification doesn't get its hackles up much. Because they're safe. They're a safe crew with you, you know. When I moved out to California, though, I didn't know anybody. And I didn't really realize it until a good friend flew out and spent some time with me. How kind of on edge I was trying to prove myself. I really am a nice person. I really don't generally, I'm not usually so hard up for money. And I'm not, you know, this isn't usually me. And on the list goes. But I didn't realize how exhausting it is to kind of promote yourself before new people until my buddy flew out. And when I saw him and he's like, hey, and he's just, you could be at ease. You felt like you could be yourself. You ever felt like that with somebody? Oh, I could just be my, relax. Oh, I'm just at ease with you. The gospel is like that, but far better, brothers and sisters. Because as the Spirit and the truth bring this point home and eradicates your boasting at your heart level, it's so relieving. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. Not even myself. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But with me, it is a very small thing. I'm in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. That's not true for most of us. But it is for Apostle Paul, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And I love verse 4. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. And that word acquitted is the word for justify. I'm not righteous just because I don't know of anything against me. Right? At the moment, I don't know of anything. But that doesn't mean I'm not guilty. And he says, it is the Lord who judges me. And that's a safe place for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he has a reckoned righteousness from Jesus Christ. He has a righteousness that's alien from it. He didn't earn it. Jesus earned it. He is free. Imagine such freedom. This is freedom that can be granted to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and only granted to us through faith in Jesus Christ. There is freedom. You can step off the treadmill of trying to be good enough. I know many of you, because you've told me, and I'm certainly not going to share personal conversations, but I know many of you have told me, and I've experienced myself many times where you felt like I wasn't good enough, and you felt like you weren't good enough. Or like you walk in and all these other people seem to be a little better than me. Brothers and sisters, you are not the only one. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees you from that. If you could see one another's heart, you might then be tempted with the opposite temptation. Start thinking you're better than one another. But we all struggle with not measuring up. This side of our eternity, this side of glorification, we don't measure up, quite frankly. But I'm a lot nicer and a lot more righteous today than I was 10 years ago, and so are you in Jesus Christ. But that progress is not our confidence. Our confidence is in the living God. He's the one that grabbed us out of our path to hell. He's the one that snatched us out of the flames, as it were. He's the one that put Jesus forward as a propitiatory sacrifice, making satisfaction for justice. He's the one that chose to show us mercy, because he's just that kind of God. He's the one that had washed us and made us clean in Jesus Christ. And he loved us before we were even washed. Now that we're washed, he will love us all the more, all the way into glory, brothers and sisters. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We are the saints of the living God. And that's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. May he continue that work in you and in me this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have made a way for your law to be kept perfectly. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are perfect in him. Help our hearts to catch up with it. Help our emotions to catch up with that. Help us to see this truth all the more clearly. Help us to apply it throughout the day. Help us to then, from all the rooftops, shout this glorious message of freedom from the slavery of our own boasting. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.